Hey, we're shifting gears. We're shifting gears from a rapture to Paul now talking back to his church, to the churches, about what to do in the meantime of the rapture. Okay? And so we're going to have John come up, and he's going to read scripture. We'd love for all of you to stand, and then he'll lead us in prayer, and then we'll begin.
Join me in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to praise and worship you in the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would lift up Brother Andy as he shares your word with us this morning, and that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and guide us in instruction, that we could apply this word to our lives each day, share it with love with those we come in contact with, that your word would be a light into this dark world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John.
You may be seated.
So I have two different versions on the screen there. One is New American Standard, which is probably the most accurate translation around today. But it is competing with New King James and some others because in light of the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, they've utilized all of that plus new discoveries. So I'm also going to read this other one. Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work, that they work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with one another. So we have two different translations, but they give the nuance. This actually is a translation, and it's more of a dynamic translation. This is more of a word-for-word, close as you can get, phrase, word, translation from the Greek, Hebrew, etc. But they both give kind of a nuance sometimes to see something in a different angle. So we're going to look at how Paul wants the church to deal with the leaders and how the leaders should be dealing with the church. But in this case, really, it is how the church family there should deal with the leadership, how they should react, respond, etc. And so the first thing we're going to look at is, what about leadership in the church? Now, we went over this quite extensively in the book of Acts. We went over chapter 20 when Paul met with the Ephesus elders in Miletus when he was there and had kind of a leadership convention there with the leaders from Ephesus. We went over this very detailed, and we're going to next week go over a little bit of it, but I'm going to give you some references next week so further study. So we're going to kind of reiterate, kind of bounce back to, and it's good every once in a while. You ever been through the Bible in the Old Testament and you see how much repeating there is? Exodus through Deuteronomy. You'll see the repetition of the everything over and over. Now, why is that? Well, they didn't have recordings. They didn't have iPods. They didn't have those things you'd listen to all the time. But I've noticed this even in my own life when I was growing up. You know, unless my mom repeated it over and over again, I didn't really get it through my thick skull. And I think that's exactly the way God was with the children of Israel. And so we are children of God, and we still have this need for repetition. That's why when you go through, even from the Gospels, through the book of Acts, and then through all the letters of the apostles, from Romans through Jude, you'll see a repetition of themes and topics with different angles. And that's so that we would get it. You know, if you really narrow it down, it's pretty simple stuff. But the problem is we still are in this fallen world. We have everything against us. Everything is geared against us in this old sinful world. Then we have our old sinful flesh that God didn't extract from us when we got saved. So we need this repetition. It almost is like fuel from which the Holy Spirit can use to keep us in line and to keep us going and moving with the Lord. So we look at some of the leadership categories or titles here. You want to look at this from God's perspective again. So there are two grand categories. That is two major categories. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses this to that church in his greeting. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. So that's one group, the congregation in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers or the pastoral elders and the deacons. So now you have your two categories, the pastoral elders and deacons. That's where the letter P starts and the D starts. So within that, we're going to look at some other divisions there. So you have pastoral elders is the first one you fill out. Now, everybody is a part of that local church family, including the pastors, pastoral elders, and the deacons. Okay? But he distinguishes it here, and this is not like what Jesus hates. If you look through the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus says, I hate the Nicolaitans, this movement of the Nicolaitans. And that was where the clergy, Nico and the laity, were separated as two different classes of people. And you would give huge deference unto these, bow down, kiss the ring, think of the cardinals and the pope, etc. The Roman Catholic Church has that big division of the laity, just like the Pharisees had. They had the leadership in the Pharisees and the and you could see how they looked down their nose to all the people. Oh, those people are just sinful. They don't really know the word. They don't, you know, that kind of thing. Well, this is not what's going on here. This is a distinguishing of the congregation, but it's distinguishing and highlighting those who are in leadership, but they are still part of the congregation. Okay? We have to look at Jesus' perspective on leadership compared to the Nicolaitan, or kind of the business model that we see even in the Roman Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, the hierarchy, all those kinds of things. Those are an abstract that is carried over, I would say, from Babylon, if you want it technical. Just not God's way of doing things. So that's your first fill-in. Now the question is, what about these elders? Why are they called, and why do I categorize them, or many do, as pastoral elders? Well, Peter takes this up. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a capital A apostle. You know, he's one of the founders of the church. But he is not the Peter of the Roman Catholic Church. Get that out of the way. We're talking the real body of Christ. So Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:1 through 4. He says, therefore I exalt the elders among you. So I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Okay, so let's just stop there. I thought Peter was an apostle. Why does he include himself as an elder and as a fellow elder? Because he's no higher than anybody else. He's saved just like everybody else. And he's called to leadership just like everybody else who would be called to leadership within the church. So he's including himself as a fellow elder. But he's an elder. You know, he's been in the game a lot longer. And he's also a witness of the suffering of Christ. So many of them aren't. But he wants to explain to them what is being a pastoral elder and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He says, verse 2, shepherd the flock. Another way to say that is pastor the flock. It's the same word, poimen, and it's just used for like what a shepherd would with a flock in the pastoral ministry over the sheep. And it's the same thing. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. You'll see the word overseer is also used many times. Not under compulsion, but voluntary, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. There's condition here, in the sense of actually doing it according to the will of God, voluntarily, not under compulsion. Nobody has to go into your head or, oh, I better just fill in because nobody else is doing it. According to the will of God, not for sordid gain. There are some folks that ministry is very good for their pocketbook. And we know of those, you know. I got to have a couple jets and some Maseratis and a nice a couple big houses and all that. According to the will of God, that's a big deal. According to the will of God, am I in tune with God's will in this? Eagerness. Well, what kind of attitude do you have? Well, I got to do this again. No, eagerness, excited, and then not lording it over. Sometimes folks who are leaders can be dictators. They have a tendency to be a dictator. Some of the best leaders they fight against this all the time. Now Peter, he was a reluctant leader. He's a fisherman. He's not really, but he was a natural leader in his little group of guys that he was with, probably cousins. And you see, he could have been very dictatorial. But we can't be because we have a chief shepherd over us. See? So we have accountability. So he's showing this whole idea of eldership as pastoral elders. They're elders, but they're shepherding the flock. And so that's why we use the word pastoral elders. That's why when a church is looking for to hire a pastor, they look to the passages that relate to elders for distinguishing what the characteristics are and requirements. Because there is nothing like what we'd say pastor like we think of today, but there is pastoral elders. And that's why they eventually go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which is about elders. And they'll go to Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And if you're listening to the tape, you can just stop that, record it, go back, and then listen to it and write it down. By the way, this isn't taped, is it? It's actually recorded or videoed. I talked about that earlier. So pastoral elder is a category, broad category, because including in that category is apostle, right? Isn't Peter an apostle? You see, so it's like I've got a big, huge category, and then within it I have various kinds of eldership, okay? So there are a lot of books out there about the fivefold leadership of the church. Books upon books upon books. And I'm frightened of it because many of them know Greek. And yet they're not reading it. They're like going along with a trend. And so they will distinguish pastor from teacher. And I'm going to go into that in the next passage here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. So your hint here is, how many fold is it? Is it fivefold or fourfold leadership within the eldership leadership? The answer would be, how many some as are there? Okay, you'll understand what I mean by when I read this. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. So how many some as are there? Four. So the Greek does not have what we have as enumerated lists with commas. And then at the last one you put an and. They don't have that. They have something where they have distinguished it with the word that would be used for some as or some. And that's kind of like a comma. But it's a little different than the way we would have in ours. You know, like you would say you go to a grocery, get your grocery list, and if you're doing it in proper English, you put a comma next to it. We don't. We just put dun 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 dun, and we just go down. You know, and then sometimes you put a little thing over here with a star. You know, and I mean, can you imagine if the Bible was like that? You'd have like, ah. So there is some organization here. So the best way to translate that last piece, pastors and teachers, would be pastoral teachers, pastors, even teachers, because the word for and is chi, and chi can be used for even, to accentuate. Okay? So pastors, even teachers, or pastors who are teachers. Okay? Pastors who are teachers or teaching pastors. So those are what you would call the last section right there in pastors and teachers. Does that make sense? So, to sum it up, would be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, even teachers. Okay? So we have a fourfold ministry, at least, with what Paul says here. And this corresponds with Romans chapter 12, where Paul uses the word teachers for apostles, prophets, and teachers when he's talking about the gifted ministries. That is, those who are gifts to the church. Not just that they are gifted, but they are God's gift to the church. Does it make sense here? The reason why I bring this up is there are a lot of trends going on, and what you have to do is go back to Scripture and understand it. So you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors. So it is fourfold. And elders must be able to teach. So part of the requirement that's within 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, for elders, a lot of those qualities, personal qualities, relational qualities, those kinds of things, behavior qualities, are similar to the deacons. Verses 8 through 13. Does that make sense? So there's a lot of similarities, but what differentiates the elder is leadership, oversight, and be able to teach. Must be able to teach. And if you go through apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching pastors, their major ministry is teaching. Their major ministry is communication. Their major ministry is to convey the message or messages. Whereas a deacon, we're going to look at, is something different. Okay? So I want to kind of stay here for a second and see how this right here is church-level leadership. Even the apostle is church-level leadership. Eventually, even though an apostle like Paul, I mean, how many churches did Paul plant? A lot, right? Probably more than are enumerated, you know, and highlighted in the book of Acts, right? Even Peter and John, it says they went around Samaria. They planted a lot of churches. They were not enumerated, right? So at the time, they were kind of over them until they got established. And then those churches, the eldership, the local eldership, took over leadership. They weren't under some bishopric leadership that was over all the churches. They were autonomous churches under the leadership of the chief shepherd directly, not under some organization. Those kinds of things and concepts came 4 centuries later. That idea came about, you know, after Rome kind of conquered that area there. So this is local church pastoral eldership category leadership. And you think of an apostle as one who would help plant churches, but also the missionary arm of the local church. Because apostle is one who is sent. Prophets, they're the ones that admonish. They're the ones that warn. They're the ones that maybe foretell, if you go down this line, bad things will happen. But also for encouragement, if you go along this line of obedience, these awesome things will happen. You see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Is it just predictive, although there is some of that? It's usually admonishing, and it's usually aiming toward obedience and repentance. Those are for prophets. Evangelists, we pretty much know what that is. Those who enjoy sharing the gospel and actually do lead people to Christ. They're leading people to Christ, and they're equipping the saints in the body of Christ to be able to know how to share the gospel to the lost. Okay? And then pastoring teachers and teaching pastors help to expound and expose and learn the Bible and understand it so that the people of God have a discipleship grip on the Word of God and are able to disciple others, able to feed themselves and feed others. Think about that. Think of the shepherding word. Don't they lead the sheep into pastures that will help them feed and multiply? You see, so in the Word of God, that's what teachers, pastors would do. They would lead them into the Word of God and flourishing in the fuel that comes from reading and learning and growing in the Word of God. And so that's why they must be able to teach. It's very much Word of God based, everything here, but speaking. But let's shift gears now for the deacons. In many streams of Christianity, deacons are viewed a little different than what the Bible shows of what deacons should be. Okay, so let's look at what deacons are. Deacons, the word is for servant, really a servant. And in the first instance, we see it used in the book of Acts, they're serving tables. Waiters, waitresses, that kind of thing, but not. We're going to look at it a little deeper. So deacons. Deacons were addressed by Paul in Philippi. So I highlighted that. Deacons. Elders and deacons. Let's look at this. In Acts 6, 1 through 7, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews," that is, those Greek-speaking Jews that were coming from outside of Israel, who came in for the day of Pentecost and stayed after they got saved, "arose against the native Hebrews," that is, those who were local to Israel, "because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12, that is, the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" Okay, so that would have been a distraction off of their goal and their calling to serve tables and do these kinds of things because they need to spend time in the word of God and teaching the word of God. They need to be set apart, that is, the apostles. Now, the apostles are like elders here, pastoral elders. So there are certain things pastoral elders should do and shouldn't do, and they differentiated it here, and God never complains, so we know they're in tune with what God says. Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, select from you seven men of good reputation." I'm not sure why they thought seven. Seven's a good number, a complete number. "Full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom." Didn't say they could teach. Notice. "Whom we may put in charge of this task." So task-oriented kinds of things. On the ground, earth, hands-on kinds of things. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." So the pastoral elders need to be freed from these certain kinds of ministry tasks so they can be undistracted from doing the things that leadership need to be doing. And then we have the deacon kind of person here. They're going to be doing tasks. So the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch. "And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." And then because of this, because the apostles were freed up, and because the congregation wasn't being distracted from this internal fighting that was going on, complaints rising up, what a bad witness that is to the outside world, right? Think about that. You don't want to bring people in to faith and have this bickering and two sides, right? This needs to be solved because Satan was trying to get his foot in the door. So they solved it by leadership. Leadership is the answer. "The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests were becoming obedient to the faith." It even expanded, you see. So they were obedient. They saw that there was a problem. Their answer was leadership. But it wasn't adding to the elders. It was adding to a new level, a different level, and it's called deacons, servants. And so these folks take care of the congregation, the hands-on kinds of things, caring for people where they're at. They like to get their hands dirty. They like to do things. They aren't necessarily teachers and preachers, although they can preach and teach. We see that with Stephen and even with Philip later on. It's a great place as a pool of leadership from which to train up elders, you see. So you have those who are there. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, you know that they are being trained because it talks about evaluation. It talks about those who come through the evaluation have great honor. So who is evaluating them? Not the congregation, but the elders. So what are these deacons? Well, deacons aren't just the grunt guys. they are still leadership. See, it's a leadership position, a leadership office. And so I like to say it ATL, Action Team Leaders. Action Team Leaders are deacons. So according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, deacons are under the authority and evaluation of the pastoral elders. There's no such thing historically in that early church period of time or biblically of a deacon council, a deaconette. Any of those kinds of things would be foreign to the Word of God, foreign to the Apostle Paul and the early church. Those things arose later on as an extra-biblical kind of thing. There's no such thing as the deacons controls this church. But we see that all over in many parts of Christendom. And so this is why, because they're not accurately dividing the word of truth and looking at the word of God the way it is. Action team leaders, we need that within the church. People who are really good, maybe organizing, getting things together. Think of a disaster. I want you to think of this. When there's a disaster and the people come together to do things, there may be somebody who's kind of overseeing some of it. They may not be hands-on kind of people. They might be overseeing leadership. That's kind of like the pastoral level. But then you have these team leaders in the very disaster, various disaster zones, and they're leading the people who are doing the work, and they're right there with them. But they're an example of that to them. So they're rescuing people, getting people out of harm's way. You know, they're the ones who organize. They're really organized, and they know how to get people together to do stuff. See? So that's kind of like the deacon, rescuing. Now think about the church. Isn't the church involved in rescuing people? Or rescuing people from harm's way in the sense of Satan, sin, and the penalty of sin and the coming judgment through Jesus Christ. So we need that. We need to be like a big team that is rescuing folks. Not always is the team leader going to be always hands-on, but they are. They love to be hands-on. That's what we see here. Action team leadership. Okay, so we have looked at the definition of leadership and the categories of leadership. So let's look at how the members of a local congregation are supposed to view and behave toward the pastoral leadership. So we already saw in these verses here, in the two versions, we see it says this. It says that you, brethren, to appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. So that overseeing charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Because of their work, live in peace with one another. And New Living Translation says, dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. So it shows you the area that they actually help you with instruction, spiritual guidance. Doesn't mean they do the work for you. They equip you for the work. And they're working hard to do this. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work. So I do want to say, here's the list. It says, appreciate, esteem them very highly in love, honor, show great respect, wholehearted love. But notice it's conditional. It's conditional. Are they working hard? But what are they working hard at? So we're going to define some of that, what the Lord says the church should honor those leaders for and why. Okay? So we'll look at the next. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 tells and helps the church understand how the church should honor their leaders. What is it that they do that you should honor them for? Okay? So when I was going through pastoral training in my pastoral internship, there was a lot of emphasis on hospital visits, a lot of emphasis on caregiving, a lot of emphasis on a lot of other things. There was some emphasis on teaching, but a lot of it was on this other side. Now, as I look back biblically, I can see those are what deacons should be doing, or deacons leading teams doing, caring for the church like that, physically hands-on caring for the church. And the eldership is to equip the congregation and the deacons to do that, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so, not necessarily are the elders involved in this. The elders should be focused on these things, and it says so. The elders who rule well, that is, oversee well, do a good job in doing that, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those. Now notice the heightened emphasis here, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching, not those who work hard at visiting hospitals or going to funerals or doing weddings. You can even think in your head how the world looks at what a pastor should do. They already think and know what their titles are and what their job description is. And it isn't this, because they don't want the preaching and teaching. Preacher, you preach too much. And what does God say we should do? We should honor those who do work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox. Thank you, Lord, for looking at me as an ox. While he is threshing, the laborer is worthy of his wages. So he's saying, look, you need to give them honor. Now, in many translations, it talks about honorarium, which is actually giving them money. And that actually is the emphasis here. But it's honor in the sense of honoring them, respecting them. And we just saw the other two verses prior to this. It's respect, wholehearted love. Now, it's earned in the sense that they're doing this, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. This emphasis is not emphasized enough, because folks in their mind think the pastor should be doing X, Y, and Z, when the Bible says this is what he needs to focus on. We watch this show sometimes called Doc Martin. He's a brilliant doctor, and he will give his shirt on his back to save you. You'll see him tussle over getting some fish. His bedside manner is horrible, but when it comes push to shove, he is down there on the beach saving lives. You see? So the emphasis, although Doc Martin is a guy you wouldn't want to have a barbecue with, he's awkward, all those kinds of social relational things. I'm not saying that that discounts what the scripture says about the other characteristics of a pastor, because they are there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Those need to be there too. But the emphasis needs to be on this. And that's what I'm saying here. It's not all the other stuff. It's what that accomplishment is. And that is the most important thing to look at for emphasizing how is the pastor, how are the elders doing? And then you look at Hebrews chapter 13, 7 through 17. This is how the congregation should view and discern and honor their pastoral elders. And so is this. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Imitate how they trust Christ. Imitate how they forge ahead and persevere. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. Kind of like a shepherd does with the sheep, right? Think about it. You have, like David, when he's out there, you know, what was he, number 8 or number 7? It's like he was so young and he was one of the kids that the dad even forgot. Oh yeah, I think I have another kid out there. So he still had to answer to his dad of how he was shepherding the sheep, right? See? And so in the same way, these pastors, these leaders, keep watch over your souls. It's like keeping watch over the sheep, because they have to give an account someday. So they will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. Ooh, there's a little warning there. It's like, ooh. You know, so do you notice? Honor, respect, love. And there's condition here. It doesn't mean that you have somebody who's preaching false doctrine, leading you into things that are wrong, that is not a person you should need to respect. Person who's a dictator, abusing you with guilt and scripture twisting. And you have those all over. But we're talking about those who are preaching and teaching the Word of God according to the Word of God, and who work hard at that, and who are praying for you, and who have to give an account for you to God someday, that chief shepherd. Many churches, you'll see this conflict going on between the leadership and the congregation. And he's here emphasizing here, well, y'all ought to be in peace about this, and y'all need to submit to that leadership, because they're leading you. They want the best for you, and they want you to grow in Christ, and they want you to experience things so that you get the most benefit in your walk with God. There will be some day we have to all individually give an account, and we will either get rewards or not as many rewards, you know. And pastors who are worth their salt want you to get it all. Just like parents want their kids, like, let's say, in Little League or whatever, they want their kid to get the best. They want to be on the best team and have the best rewards, because we want that kid, you know, our kids, to be, you know, excel, right? So in the same way, we want that. Pastors want that for the folks that they are keeping watch over. Always remember that. They're not pastoral teachers, pastors, pastoral elders. They're not there. They're not there to make money. Now, there are some who do. But I'm saying most of them aren't. If you look through history, especially during the time of Paul, there was no motivation worldly for doing this. I mean, it's suffering. It's torment sometimes, and you read even through scripture where he has nights of praying and weeping over the people with tears, he says, with the leadership of Ephesus. There's tears that he prays for the people that he has charge over. So always remember that. So that brings us into the next thing that Paul even emphasizes. The last sentence in chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, live in peace with one another and live in peace with each other. So LCR is leadership congregational relations. And that's what he's addressing here. Leadership congregational relations. Like that last warning, you ought to do and follow the way God says, or there might be some consequences to that. Let's read that again. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. This is Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So there's the warning. And then Paul brings us here, live in peace with one another. Now, he's not talking about just congregants, individual non-leadership, those who aren't in pastoral leadership. He's talking about the congregation living in peace with the leadership. And there is a distinction here. So he's talking about be at peace with one another. So the leadership has a vision from God to go in this direction based upon the Word of God, in tune with the Spirit of God, but the congregation doesn't want to do it. So you wouldn't have peace, would you? You'd have conflict. Congregation has desires. In many cases, you'll find this all over our nation and all over the world. Their preferences, their wants and desires, many are immature, and many of those folks have been elevated into peer leadership, even deacon level leadership. And folks are still immature. The old sinful flesh is more in control of their lives than the Holy Spirit. They lack understanding of the Word of God, and yet somehow, because they know people, they're in some sort of leadership that can pressure the congregation to go in a certain direction. But the leadership is in tune, let's say, in this case. So you're going to have conflict. Or let's say the leadership's off a little with their vision of direction or whatever. But the congregation is right on with the Lord, with the Word of God, and they want to go the right way. You will again have conflict. So being at peace is not the key as the focus. Peace is a result of something. Okay? Peace is a result of something. I remember folks saying, you need to do this for the sake of unity. And I said, unity with what or with whom? Well, we just need to all get along. We need to all not rock the boat. And I said, well, can you show me in Scripture where it says that? Well, be at peace with one another. Or be in unity. And I said, well, let's look at another place where Jesus emphasizes that as well. You see, we all need to be on the same page with Jesus. That's the key. I would say, what would Jesus want in this case based upon Scripture? Let's look at plain Scripture. So Jesus said this in John 17:17. He says that we need to be sanctified in the truth. He said, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So, sanctified in the truth means set apart, holy, given unto truth. And we're talking about truth of the Word of God, Jesus' truth, God's truth. So being aligned with truth, not preferences, not wants and desires, not what the world wants, not what the trends are in the church, not traditions that come from Rome, etc., etc., but in tune with the truth. Now, Jesus said this just before he went to Gethsemane, or he's in the Gethsemane, and going to go to the cross. Right after Passover, he said this. So, this is his high priestly prayer, and he's praying for the church, praying for the for those disciples, but also the future church for us. He's praying for them. And he says he is sanctifying himself. And he does this as an example so that the church would follow his example. So in the same way, the leadership of the church needs to be sanctified in the truth, like baptized, soaked in, pulled in, and all that they think about when it comes to leadership of the church must be based upon the Word of God alone. Not what Rick Warren is thinking. Not any of trends that are going on. What does thus saith the word of the Lord in regards to the church? What is he saying scripturally? Okay? And so the only way to be at peace is to be on the same page with Jesus. Not on the same page just for the sake of unity with everybody as everybody votes of what they want to see. Now, when it comes to toilet paper and the color of the carpet, those kinds of things, I'm not talking about that. Those things can be decided with preferences. You can't say, well, thus saith the word of the Lord in 2 Opinions chapter 2, verse 19. You know, 2 Opinions. Not First Opinion, but 2 Opinions. That one talks about you must have red carpet. Especially if you're, you know, part of Missionary Baptist or Southern Baptist. Something like that. There's nothing you can find in Scripture like that. We're not talking that. We're talking ministry direction, curriculum for the church, those kinds of things. That which relates to the church needs to be in tune with Jesus. And isn't that what it should be? Isn't that what it should be? Being on the same page with Jesus. So the leadership must equip the saints to have that same desire so that we are all on the same page. Not to convince like a salesperson what his wants and desires are, but what his Jesus' wants and desires are. You see? To be in tune with Jesus. And that's the key. Amen? So let's sing this last song and let's worship Jesus together. Amen?